This evening, for a little bit, I want to talk to you about this idea of being not for sale. You know, it is easy. I start to say it would be easy, but it is easy in this time in which we live to become very, very skeptical and even cynical and to get the idea that everybody is for sale. If the price is right, everybody will sell out. But thank the Lord this evening, friends, there are still some people who are not for sale. I want to talk about some people in the Bible who were not for sale. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, I want to read a couple of verses to introduce our lesson and the idea that we want to consider this evening. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. The Bible says, "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Now, Peter was telling this man, this gift is not for sale. But really, more than that, Peter was saying, I am not for sale. I tell you what we need today. We need preachers like Peter. Preachers who are not for sale. We need people who are not for sale. And so let's talk about that. We're going to notice some people in the Bible who are not for sale, and hopefully we'll be inspired and motivated to be like them. Before we go into this, though, and any further in our worship service, we want to pray. We want to go together to God in prayer and thank Him and ask Him to bless us, lift up those that are sick, and just to talk to God, our Father in heaven. What a great privilege and what a great blessing. So let's humble ourselves as we pray. In the years just before the Civil War in this country, Senator Daniel Webster of Massachusetts was a hero to abolitionists, to those people that were opposed to slavery, especially to those people that were opposed to the spread of slavery into new states coming into the Union. Daniel Webster was their great spokesman and their great hero. In fact, the great American poet Ralph Waldo Emerson in 1831 wrote this little poem in praise of Daniel Webster. Listen to these beautiful words. He said, "Let Webster's lofty face ever on thousands shine, a beacon set, that freedom's race might gather omens from that radiant sign." He said the face of Daniel Webster is a sign, an omen, for those people that are seeking freedom. He was a hero to these people that were opposed to slavery. But in about 1852, about 20 years after that poem was written, Daniel Webster decided that he wanted to be president of the United States. And listen, if you're a politician and you want to succeed and get elected, you've got to compromise your convictions. You've got to sell out. And Daniel Webster sold out. He softened his stance against slavery, especially against the spread of slavery into new states coming into the Union. Now, these abolitionists who had looked to Daniel Webster as a hero were greatly disillusioned and disappointed. In fact, in 1854, about 23 years after Emerson wrote that first poem that I read, Emerson wrote another little poem about Daniel Webster. And listen to this. He said, "Why did all manly gifts in Webster fail? He wrote on nature's grandest face for sale." Now you talk about a sad commentary. He said here was the great, great Daniel Webster, but he wrote on his face for sale. You know, really we might say tonight that's the definition of a politician. Politicians walk around with a sign on their face, as it were, that says, "I'm for sale." That's what a politician is all about. But folks, it is sad. And it is pathetic when Christians walk around, as it were, with a sign on their face that says, "I'm for sale. If the devil will offer me enough, if the world will offer the right price, I'll sell out. I'll sell out my faith. I'll sell out my soul. You know, as I said a minute ago, it would be very easy to become a cynic and to get to the point, maybe some people are already at the point, where they think everybody is for sale. But thank the Lord, there are still some people that are not for sale. I believe that I'm speaking to people like that this evening. People who are saying to the world and to the devil, I am not for sale. Well, you know what? The Bible is filled with our heroes. Now, Daniel Webster was a hero to those people back there. And a lot of politicians are heroes to a lot of people today. But our heroes as Christians are these great men and women found in the Word of God. And so tonight what I want to do for just a moment, I can't talk about all of them, of course, in just the brief time we have together, but I want to talk about three or maybe four, depending on the time, of people in the Bible who were not for sale. They had the courage and the conviction to say, I am not for sale. And I hope as we look at their stories one more time, as I've said, that we'll be inspired and we'll be motivated to stand up and say to the devil and say to the world, I am not for sale. The first man I want to talk about is the Apostle Peter. That's the man that I started with over here in Acts chapter 8. Now here's what's going on in Acts chapter 8. Philip, the evangelist, has gone down into Samaria. And the Bible says, we talked about Samaria last night, remember? We talked about the woman at the well. And we sung about the woman at the well this evening. Jesus met her in Samaria. And the Samaritans met Jesus. And when Jesus left, they said, he's the Savior of the world. Well, now here's a few years later. Jesus has been crucified on the cross. He's resurrected, gone back to heaven. The church has been established. And Philip, who's an evangelist, goes into Samaria. And the Bible says he preaches the name of Jesus and the things concerning the kingdom of God. He goes down there and he preaches about Jesus. These people had met Jesus. Many of them, maybe all of them, remembered meeting Jesus and how impressed they were with him. And now Philip tells them that he died on the cross for your sins. He was raised. He ascended back to heaven. The church has been established, the kingdom of God, and you can be a part of the kingdom of God. You can be a part of God's church by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that men and women believed what Philip preached. And they were baptized. And the Bible says the result was there was great joy in that city. Now I want you to look up here. Because what we have right here on the board is the plan of salvation. In a nutshell, in an abbreviated form, we have the plan of salvation. Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven in Mark 16, 15, 16, told the disciples, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so Philip has gone to Samaria. He's preached the gospel. These people believe it. They're baptized and there's joy. Now why is there joy? Well, they've been saved. They've been saved from their sins. Their sins have been washed away. They're part of the church, and there's joy, great joy, in that city. Now, here's what I want to emphasize. The joy comes after baptism, based upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, always. In the New Testament, the joy, the rejoicing, always comes after people have been baptized based upon their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Acts chapter 16? There was a great earthquake. Paul and Silas were in prison. The jailer woke up and thought everybody had escaped. And they told him, we're all here, don't kill yourself. And finally they preached Jesus to that man. He and all his were baptized, the Bible says. And after they were baptized, the Bible said the jailer rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. When did he rejoice? After he got out of the water. After he got out of the waters of baptism, based upon his faith in Jesus, he rejoiced. A little bit later in Acts chapter 8, in this same chapter, Philip preaches to an Ethiopian nobleman. This man's riding in his chariot. Philip runs up there, gets in, preaches Jesus to him. They come to some water. The Ethiopian said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, you may. If you believe in Jesus, You can be baptized. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made the good confession. They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water. Philip baptized that man. And the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. When did he go on his way rejoicing? After he came up out of the water. After he was baptized based upon his faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's plain, isn't it? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Now let me ask you something. Is that what these preachers on TV preach? You listen to them, I do too. I hear some of these preachers on TV and on the radio and in churches all around the country. Is that what they preach? You know it's not. Here's what they preach. They preach that the joy goes right here. Isn't that right? Isn't that what they preach? They preach, listen, if you want to be saved, you need to come up here to the altar, ask Jesus to come into your heart, accept Jesus as your Savior, and the moment you do that, the moment you believe, you're saved. Right then and there. And you can rejoice. And then later, maybe next week, maybe next month, or sometime, you can be baptized. You need to be baptized. And so maybe next Sunday or next week, you can be baptized as an expression of your joy. That's kind of a testimony or a symbol of the fact that you've already been saved and you've already experienced joy. Well, what's wrong with that, ladies and gentlemen? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. That's not Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. The joy doesn't go right here. The joy goes after baptism. Listen, I was driving down the road here a while back. I'd finished a gospel meeting, and I was going through Dallas. I hate to go through Dallas. I hate to go through that big city, I do. And I was driving through there trying not to get killed. And I was listening to the radio, and there was a preacher on the radio. Actually, they were broadcasting their Sunday night service in this church, a certain church. They had a live broadcast. And as the broadcast went on, the preacher said, we've got a young lady who has come forward tonight and wants to be baptized. So I kind of thought, oh, well, listen to this. He said, now, we all know this young lady. She got saved 2 years ago. I thought, whoa. She got saved right here in this church 2 years ago. And we rejoiced with her. And we've been rejoicing since then. And now after 2 years, she's decided it's time for her to be baptized. She believed in Jesus. She got saved. And now 2 years later, she's going to get baptized. That's not Bible. That is not the scriptural plan of salvation. I grew up in Houston. Now, I didn't mind driving in Houston. I guess you grow up in a place, you don't mind it so much. I could get around Houston, but I didn't like Dallas. But anyway, I grew up in Houston, and we used to have a man that went to church where I went to church who was not a member of the church. He was not a Christian. He thought he was. Yes, he thought he was a Christian, but he was not. Now, let me explain that to you. This man had been born and raised in Arkansas. He grew up in Arkansas. And when he was a young man, he was a member of a church that taught that the way you're saved is you go up to the altar, you get on your knees, and you ask the Lord to come into your heart. And the moment you do that, you're saved. And that's what he did. That's what he'd been taught. That's what he believed. And sincerely, he accepted Jesus into his heart. He believed he was saved. And then a few weeks later, he was baptized to get into that denomination. Well, he married a woman who was a member of the church, and he started coming to church where I was attending at that time. Well, listen, several brethren went to him and said, listen, your baptism's not scriptural. You were not baptized for the remission of sins. You thought you were saved before you were baptized, and that's not scriptural. You know what he said? He said, I was baptized for the remission of sins. They said, no. You don't understand. That denomination that you belong to doesn't even believe in baptism for the remission of sins. They don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. He said, I don't know about that, but I was baptized for the remission of sins. I want to tell you something. This is not uncommon. You've probably run into this situation before. I run into this all the time. What do you do? How do you convince somebody that their baptism was not scriptural if they think it was? Well, I want to tell you, quite frankly, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you can't convince people. But here's what happened in this man's situation. That man and woman had a daughter who married a grandson of E.H. Miller. Now, some of us that are older remember Brother E.H. Miller. a preacher out of LaGrange, Georgia, who's now deceased, quite an old-time preacher out of Georgia. Well, their daughter had married one of his grandsons, and so they were in LaGrange, Georgia, visiting, and Brother Miller got to talking to this fella. And he told him, your baptism's not scriptural. That denomination that you were brought up in doesn't even believe that baptism is essential to salvation. And the man said, I don't know about that, but I was baptized for the remission of sins. So Brother Miller couldn't convince him either. You know what old Brother Miller did, though? And those of us that remember him, this sounds just like him. He got on the telephone. He called information. He called way over in Arkansas, and he found that preacher. He found that preacher. And he got him on the phone and said, listen, do you know such and such? And he called the man's name. And the preacher over there said, yes, I know him. He went to my church here when he was a young man. Brother Miller says, well, he says you baptized him. Is that right? Yes, I did. Brother Miller says, well, he says you baptized him for the remission of sins. That preacher said, no, we don't believe what you Church of Christ people believe. We don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. He wasn't baptized for the remission of sins. He ought to know better than that. Brother Miller said, he's standing right here in my living room. Would you talk to him and tell him that? He said, put him on the phone. And so Brother Miller handed the phone to this fella, and that preacher kind of dressed him down. Kind of chewed him out a little bit. He said, what's wrong with you? You know you weren't baptized for the remission of sins. What is wrong with you? Baptism doesn't have a thing to do with salvation. And as I say, just kind of dressed him down. Well, finally, the man hung up the phone, and Brother Miller turned to him, and I do a fair imitation. I don't do a lot of imitations, like Clint and some others, but I do a fair imitation of Brother Miller, for those of us that remember him. He kind of had a gravelly, loud voice, and Brother Miller turned to the fella and said, what you gonna do now? That kind of sounds like him, if you remember. What you gonna do now, Brother Miller asked him. And the man said, well, I think I need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Brother Miller said, yes, you do. And he took him and he baptized him for the remission of sins. Now, I want to say something. I don't know everybody's history in this building. I don't know your past and your history. But I want to tell you this, and I'm speaking as sincerely from my heart to your heart as I can. If you went up to an altar, this is what you were taught and you were sincere. You went up there and you accepted Jesus as your Savior and you thought you were saved at that moment and you rejoiced at that moment and then sometime later you were baptized, that's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, believe and be baptized, and then there's joy. The salvation comes after water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And I want to urge you to think about that seriously. Make sure your baptism's right. Don't take a chance on your soul. Don't take a chance. You make sure you've been baptized scripturally for the remission of sins. Well, let's come back to the story now. Philip went down to Samaria. He preached to these people. They believed. They were baptized. There was great joy in that city. Now, one of the reasons that these people listened to Philip and believed is Philip could work miracles. I can't work any miracles this evening, ladies and gentlemen. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. This may shock some people. There's not a man living on the top side of God's earth that can work real miracles by the power of the Holy Ghost. Not one. You may say, now listen, Jerry, I know some people. Really? Let's go to the funeral home. Get your preacher. Let's go to the funeral home. Let's raise some people from the dead. Ask your preacher if he'll drink some strychnine poison. Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. They can drink poison. Take up snakes. I was in Kentucky back in December, and right close to where I was at, there's a church. One of the brethren wanted to take me over there, but I didn't want to go, where they handle rattlesnakes. I mean, big old rattlesnakes. And some of them are dead, too, because those rattlesnakes bite them and they die. Listen, if you got the Holy Ghost, you can let a rattlesnake bite you. You'll live. You can drink strychnine poison. You'll live. You can raise the dead. You say you can't do that? We don't have that power today. Now, these early people had that power, the miraculous power of the Holy Ghost. Why? To confirm their word. Philip goes down there and preaches. He didn't have the written New Testament like we have. And so to confirm and prove that he was preaching the Word of God, he worked miracles. Now listen, tonight, you know how I prove that I'm preaching the truth? I don't need to work a miracle. I say, here it is. Brother, sister, friend, right here. Believe the Word. Don't believe me. Believe the Word confirmed by these miracles that these men worked. Anyway, Philip went down there and he worked miracles. And these people saw those miracles. It confirmed his word. They believed and they were baptized. There was a man down there whose name was Simon. Now, before Peter got there, this man Simon had bewitched the Samaritans into thinking that he was a miracle worker. He couldn't work any miracles. He was just a magician. He was just a trickster, a charlatan, like some others. And he had tricked these people into thinking he was the power of God. And they'd made him rich. Just like some of these preachers on TV are rich. Because they tell people what they want to hear and claim they can do all kinds of things. And they wear Rolex watches and live in $50 million mansions. Preachers. Preachers. They'd made this man rich before Philip got there. But when they saw Philip work these miracles, they saw that this man was just a fake. But I'll tell you, here's what's amazing. He saw it too. Simon saw these real miracles that he knew he couldn't work, and he was baptized. Can you believe it? What power the gospel has. Even this man, he believed, and he was baptized. And I'll tell you, I believe he was sincere too. I know there's some who say he wasn't sincere. I don't see any indication of that. I believe he sincerely obeyed the gospel. And the Bible says he stayed right there, close to Philip, watching Philip work these miracles. He was just amazed at what Philip could do. He couldn't do it. Now, the Bible says that the church at Jerusalem, the apostles, are still in Jerusalem. And they receive word that the Samaritans have received the word of God. And so they send down Peter and John, two apostles. Now you watch this. When Peter and John get down there, the Bible says they begin to lay their hands on these people. And these people begin to receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Ghost. Listen, sometimes I talk to people who claim that they can work miracles. They can speak in tongues and they can do other miracles. And sometimes I ask them this question. Give me the name of the apostle that laid his hands on you. If you can work a miracle, name the apostle that laid his hands on you. And sometimes people say, what do you mean? Well, listen. In the New Testament, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's how they were given. Well, you may say, well, there aren't any apostles on the earth today. That's right. Oh, I know. Over there in Salt Lake City, they claim to have apostles. And every now and then, I'll see some preacher on TV who says he's an apostle. But these aren't apostles. There are no living apostles today. And since there are no living apostles, there's nobody to lay hands on people so they can receive the miraculous gifts. And we don't need them anyway. They were temporary until the Word of God was completed. That was their purpose. And we don't need them today. Now watch this. I've got an old sermon. Most preachers do. Brandon and Clint probably have a sermon on this called What Simon Saw. I tell you, a lot of people need to see what Simon saw. And the Bible says when Simon saw that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given. How was the Holy Ghost given? Directly from heaven? No, it was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Simon saw that. He thought, I need this. I want that. And so he went and got some money. Now remember, these people had made him rich before Philip got there. So he brings money, I'm sure a great deal of money, and he comes to Peter and John and says, I want to buy that gift. Give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost. Folks, I want to tell you something. The Apostle Peter is incensed. In fact, you talk about shelling it down. You talk about getting somebody told. Peter says, your money perish with you. You know what that means? Just real bluntly, you and your money are going to hell. That's what it means. Mister, you and your money are going to end up in hell. He said, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. I perceive that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, and you better repent and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Let me ask you something. Suppose I come over to your house tomorrow afternoon and I talk to you like that. How would you like it? How'd you like it if I come over tomorrow and I say, you're going to hell? I mean, if you don't straighten up, you're going to hell. Your heart's not right. you better get on your knees right now and ask God to forgive you. You're in terrible shape. What would you do? Some of you might say, there's the door, Jerry. Don't let it hit you on the way out. You're not going to talk to me that way. Who do you think you are? I'll never go to that church again. Preacher talked to me like that. You know what's amazing? The amazing thing is Simon's reaction. You know what Simon does? He doesn't get mad. He doesn't get upset with Peter. He says, Peter, pray for me. Pray for me, lest these things you've spoken come upon me. I don't want to go to hell. That's what he's saying. I don't want to go to hell. I didn't realize what a terrible sin I've committed. Pray for me. And I have no doubt Peter did. That's the attitude we need to have. We need to have that attitude. And I'll tell you something. Sometimes I need to be talking too plainly. Maybe you don't. But sometimes, you know, if you come to me sometimes and just kind of dance around and just kind of dilly-dally, I don't get it. Sometimes you need to say, Jerry, you're wrong. You need to straighten up, boy. I need you to talk to me that way. And I think we all need it once in a while. And Peter talked to him that way, and he repented. And if we got a heart that's right, and if we're trying to do what's right, we'll swallow it and we'll take it as he did. But listen, thank God for good old Peter. Good old Peter. Peter was a preacher who was not for sale. And I want to tell you one more time, that's what we need, folks. Listen, I'll tell you what, you can find a preacher on every street corner in Columbia. You can find a preacher on every street corner in America. We need preachers, though, that will stand up for the truth. We need preachers who say, I'm not for sale. And I'm going to preach the book, and I'm going to preach chapter and verse, and I'm not going to sell out like good old Peter. Thank God for Peter. He was not for sale. But let me hurry on, because I want to talk about a second person this evening who was not for sale. And this is one of my favorite people in all of the Bible. And I'm talking about the old prophet Daniel. You know, Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were just boys, about 15 or 16 years old, when they were sold into slavery and taken off into the land of Babylon. But the Bible says they remained faithful and loyal to God for years and years and years. In fact, the incident that I want to talk about tonight takes place in Daniel chapter 5, and Daniel was probably 85 years old, maybe 90 years old. Now, the reason I say that is, God said that the children of Israel, the Jews, would be in Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel starts praying to God and saying, Lord, we've been over here 70 years. Aren't you going to deliver us? Well, if he was 15 when he arrived, he's got to be 85, maybe older than that. He's an old man now, in semi-retirement. But I tell you, he's just as faithful to God as he ever was. In fact, this great story takes place in the palace. The Bible says that Belshazzar, by the way, the chief god of the Babylonians was Baal, the sun god. So Belshazzar means the servant of Baal. And so Belshazzar was having a great big feast. 1,000 of his friends, 1,000 of his lords had gathered together. And it was a drunken feast. They were drinking. I mean, they were drinking wine and all kinds of liquor. There were people laying on the floor, passed out on chairs. It was just an orgy. Well, right in the middle of this orgy, Belshazzar turned to one of his servants and said, go over there and get the gold and silver vessels that my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar brought out of the temple in Jerusalem. When they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, they took the gold and silver vessels that had been used to worship God. Bring them in here, pour a wine into them, and we'll drink wine out of them and praise the gods of the Babylonians. What an insult. What an insult to God Almighty. And so they bring in the vessels, and they're drinking out of them and praising the gods of gold and wood, the gods of the Babylonians. Everybody's having a fine time all of a sudden. The Bible says Belshazzar looks up on the wall. There's kind of a candelabra up there on the wall. Some kind of a chandelier candle on the wall. And right beside that, out of thin air, appear the fingers of a hand. Not a hand, but the fingers of a man's hand out of thin air. And they're writing on the wall some strange words. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. They're written on the wall. Now, nobody can read that. Belshazzar can't read it. In fact, the Bible says, now you're talking about a man getting sober. Quick. The blood left his face, and his face was as pale as that wall right there. The Bible says his loins were loosed, and his knees began to smite together. That means, you know, his knees were going like this. Now, the Linwood Smith, when he used to preach this, would say his knees were beating time to my old Kentucky home. Our Texas, or whatever the Missouri song is, I don't know. But he was just a shaking like that, scared to death. Well, he called in his wise men and his magicians and his soothsayers, and he said, read that for me. Read it for me and interpret what it says. I'd like to have been there. They couldn't read it. Maybe they started from left to right. Maybe they thought, well, let's start from right and go left. Maybe they turned upside down. Maybe we can read it that way. They couldn't read it any which way. And finally they said, we cannot read it. And they were in quite a quandary. Well, Belshazzar's grandmother, who had been the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, who had captured Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and had learned about God. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed some dreams, and Daniel had interpreted them. He knew the true God. She was still alive, and she sent word to her grandson and said, there's a man in your kingdom. He's old now, but he's got the Spirit of God in him. His name is Daniel. He can read that. And so the search was sent out. Daniel was found. Now I want you to get this picture. In walks Daniel. He's 85 or 90 years old. Hair as white as snow. Straight as a board. All these drunks are laying all over the place. And in walks Daniel. And Belshazzar says, I understand that you got the Spirit of God. You can interpret dreams. You see that strange writing up there? Can you interpret that? And he tells him this, if you can tell me the meaning of those words, we'll put a gold chain around your neck and a scarlet robe on your shoulders, and we'll make you the third man in the kingdom. Now, number two was already taken. The best we can do is make you number three, but this will be your reward if you'll read those words. I love Daniel. You know what Daniel told him? In a nutshell, I'm not for sale. Daniel said, you keep your gold chain. You keep your scarlet robe. I don't need that. Third place in the kingdom, he'd been prime minister under Nebuchadnezzar. I don't need any of that. You keep your gifts. Give your reward to somebody else. I'm not for sale. And I'll tell you what, if I'd have been Daniel, I think I'd have walked right out of there and left him in the stew he was in. But Daniel doesn't do that. Daniel says, I'm not for sale. I don't want your gifts. But young man, I'm going to read those words to you. You need to know what they say, because you have defied God. Your breath is in God's hand. Listen, I want to tell you something tonight. Your breath and my breath are in God's hand. The air, the breath that I'm taking right now is in God's hand. And if God wants to take it away, he can take it away. Just like that. And he told you, young man, your very breath is in God's hand, the God you defied. Here's what it says. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is going to be taken away from you and divided between the Medes and the Persians. And tonight, you're a dead man. Tonight, the Medes and the Persians are going to kill you and put your life to the sword. You know what was going on outside the walls of Babylon? While they were having this big party, the Medes and the Persians had surrounded the city. They'd been out there for weeks and weeks. The walls of Babylon were massive. They couldn't get through. And so they came up with a great plan. They dug a trench, the mighty Euphrates River. By the way, this is Iraq. This is where this took place, where our soldiers are at right now over in Iraq. That's ancient Babylon. And the Euphrates River, which is still over there, ran under the walls. And so they got their men to dig a trench. It took them a long time, dig a canal. And finally they finished it, and they diverted the river into this canal, and they walked under the walls of Babylon on dry land, and they took the city. And Belshazzar died that night. And I want to tell you something now. Listen. Babylon, the greatest, most powerful empire in the world, fell that night because they defied God. Now, I'm an American. I love America just like you do. And I know we're a superpower. We're the most powerful nation in the world. But I'm here to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, if our country keeps going the way it's going, we're going to fall. Any nation, any people that defy God will go down. It's always been that way. And mighty Babylon went down that night because they defied God. But thank God for Daniel. Good old Daniel, an old man, said, "I'm not for sale," in the midst of all that depravity and all of that wickedness. Well, I want to talk about one more person this evening. We could talk about a whole lot of people, of course. But I want to talk about one more person before I'm finished. And I want to say this in a very reverential way and very carefully. This is the hero of all heroes. Now, Daniel's a hero. Peter's a hero. There are so many people in the Bible who are heroes to us. But the hero of all heroes, of course, is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank God he was not for sale. You remember after Jesus was baptized, the devil he went into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil. And according to one of the gospel accounts, the last temptation was the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a flash, in a moment of time. And then the devil said, "All these are mine. And if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms." You know, I used to think about that. I used to wonder about it. And I used to wonder, how was that a temptation to Jesus? Now, that might be a temptation to you and me if the devil said, "I'll give you all the riches and glory in the world." But how would that tempt Jesus? Well, I believe the temptation was very subtle. The devil in his subtlety was saying, "Sell out. I know you've come down here to save the world. You've come down here to save the human race. But you don't have to suffer. You don't have to do anything. If you'll just, for one moment, one fleeting moment, just bow your knee to me, I'll give it to you. Sell out." Thank God, Jesus wouldn't do that. Thank the Lord, Jesus said, "It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship." You remember, about 3 years later, just a little while before Jesus went to the cross, he took the disciples up to another mountain in Caesarea Philippi and said, "Who do men say I am?" And they gave answers. And he said, "Who do you say I am?" And good old Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus blessed him for that. And then Jesus told them, for the first time, this is important, this is the first time that the Lord had mentioned this to these men, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to put me to death. I'm going to be buried and raised from the dead the third day." They'd never heard Jesus say that before. And old Peter, being impetuous and emotional as he was, the Bible said he took Jesus aside and rebuked him. He rebuked Jesus. He said, "Not so, Lord. It's not going to happen. I will not allow it." That's what he's saying to Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to him? Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now listen, Jesus was talking to Peter, but it was the devil. Jesus knew it was the devil. The devil was working through Peter, still trying to get him to sell out. "Don't go to the cross. Don't do that." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. I'm not for sale." You see, the only way we could be saved in God's plan was by the cross. Jesus had to go to the cross. And so, thankfully, for our benefit, Jesus said, "I'm not for sale. I'm going to the cross." And he did, so that we could be redeemed. Listen, may the Lord give us the courage to stand up like Jesus and like Peter and Daniel and so many others and say to the devil and to the world, "I'm not for sale." In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's." Listen, if you're a Christian, you don't belong to yourself. If you've been baptized into Jesus Christ and into his death, you don't belong to yourself anymore. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus. And so therefore we say to the devil, I'm not for sale. I've already been bought. I belong to Jesus. And I will not sell out to you. I will not sell out to the world. May the Lord help us to be people that are not for sale. What about you this evening? Are you a Christian? Jesus died for you on the cross. He died for all of us. Have you put your faith in Him? Have you repented? The word repent just means to make a decision, to change your mind. Have you confessed Him as the Son of God, as that Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8? Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? Do you know the joy of salvation? If not, do that this evening. Why not?